Mark chapter 12, we're going to read verses 28 through 34 responsively. I'll read the first verse, we'll all read the second verse together, and so on. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 34. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all thy heart, and with all thy understanding, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this portion of Scripture and the truths that it contains. I pray, Father, you give us all ears to hear. Help us, dear God, to understand this passage. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Jesus said to his questioner, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Now, Jesus did not say that the man was saved or that the man was in the kingdom of God. He simply said he was close to being saved. Now, in this chapter, chapter 12 of the book of Mark, we read of Jesus speaking a parable of a householder demanding fruit from his vineyard in verses 1 through 12. Then in verses 13 through 17, the Pharisees and Herodians asked the Lord a question, hoping to catch him in his words as they asked him, "Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not?" Now they were wanting to find out whether Jesus was honest enough to obey the civil law. His reply, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God," lets these folks and us today know that we are to pay our taxes and that we are to tithe. In verses 18 through 27, the Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection, said this to our Lord, "Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother." Now there were seven brethren. Now I think this is a true story. It goes on to say, "And the first took a wife and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. And the seven had her." Now I don't know about you, but about the time the third guy passed off and she was still alive, I'd say, "Man, she's the black widow. I ain't have nothing to do with her." But all seven had her. Amen. That's what it says. And left no what? Seed. Last of all, the woman died also after she wiped out that entire family. Now, in the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. Now, since the Sadducees only put their faith in the first five books that Moses wrote, Jesus answered them from the book of Exodus. And he tells them this, Do ye not therefore err because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in what? Marry. Now, did you see that? Amen. Amen. You know, I remember hearing people talking about eternal marriage. That's not what the Bible teaches, never has. But are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am, what? The God of Abraham. He didn't say I was. You know what he's saying? Abraham's still alive. And the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do what? Greatly err. Now Jesus corrected their bad doctrine by pointing them to what was written from what they claimed to believe, and he used the word of God to silence those critics. The next question is found in our text, and it comes from a man who was both a scribe as well as a Pharisee. Now, a scribe was one who studied the scriptures and was one responsible for accurately copying them down. Scribes had determined that the Jews were obligated to obey 613 precepts. Now, 365 of those were negative, and they read something like this, "Thou shalt not." The other 228 were positive things they were to do. Now, one of the favorite things these scribes liked to do was to discuss which commandment was the greatest of all. So he asked Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? What is the first and great commandment? Now, he really wanted to know. He wanted to have this settled once and for all. Jesus then quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, and those two verses are repeated even today by pious Jews every morning and every evening, and it is called the Shema. So Jesus tells this inquirer, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now these two commandments tell us what man's relationship to God ought to be, as well as his relationship to his fellow man. Now when this man had received Jesus' answer to his question, the word spoke to his heart, and he was given a deeper understanding of the scriptures. He then goes and says, thou hast said the truth. Jesus then tells him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. I remember years ago, back in the 90s, when I first arrived in Colorado Springs in September 1996. I was only here a year or two before we had a snowstorm that shut the city down for 3 days. Remember that? Man, was that a snowstorm. Well, that Saturday afternoon, it was warm. I mean, I think it got up to almost 60 degrees. And people were running around in t-shirts and shorts. Well, it started snowing around 9 o'clock that evening. You say, how do you know? I was working that night. I was a doorman over at the Broadmoor. And it started piling up quickly. And about midnight, the streets were being shut down as cars were stuck in the snow. Visibility was low. I worked that night, and by the time I got home at 3 o'clock that night, and I left about 12 o'clock midnight, took me 3 hours to get home. Well, when I got home, there was about 2 or 3 feet piled up in my front yard of snow. Well, that Sunday morning, we canceled the services, and there was a state of emergency that was declared. Now, I believe that there was like 10 people that died in that snowstorm. And their deaths, they were all tragic. Now, there happened to be some who were stuck in their car, didn't get out, and they died of carbon monoxide poisoning. Remember that? And I remember hearing in the news that there was 3 of them that died in that car, and they were only like 100 or 150 yards from their home. You see, they were close. They were almost in a place of safety, but they weren't. They almost made it, but they did not. Now, this is the picture of many lost souls. Almost saved, but eternally lost. And these words spoken to the Pharisee ring true for many today. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Now, as we look at this man who was lost, undone, dead in his trespasses and sin, one who was condemned already, but near to the kingdom of God, we can surmise that this man knew that he could not keep the law. This man knew that he could not keep the law. Now, here's a man who had given his life as a student of the scripture, accurately and painstakingly copying them, now realizing he had violated the law. Jesus had given him the two most important commandments, and those two important commandments convicted him of a sin, and he knew that he had fallen short of obeying them. He did not need to hear 611 more things, for these two commandments showed him his lack of love for God and his lack of love for his neighbor. These two verses alone prove that no one can be saved by keeping the law. Yet there are many today who believe that through their obedience to the law, that they actually can save themselves. Now, Jesus, in just two commandments, puts this awful idea of salvation to rest once and for all, because nobody has kept these two commandments fully. Now, if that was not enough to quash that false gospel, we read this in Romans 3, verse 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth must be stopped, and the world may be, that the world, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Then is it not written in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11? For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Or how about what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 10? But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. For the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now here we have a list of horrible sins that people commit. And the lawful use of the law exposes their sinful condition. The law, when used properly, teaches us that we are all sinners, and sin is the breaking of God's law, and the penalty for doing so is death. The law cannot give life. We cannot save ourselves by keeping it, for none of us have. But it does point us to the Savior who did. Galatians 3:24 reads as such, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster or our teacher to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Folks, God's law was given to reveal sin. It was never given to remove it. But it does lead to Calvary, where we find the remedy for the law that we have broken, and that is the shed blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Amen. This man repented. He changed his mind about what he expected the keeping of the law could do. And so Jesus then tells him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Now his repentance, however, was not enough for him to be saved. For he needed to place his faith in the Savior and not himself. Acts chapter 20, verse 21 tells us that Paul testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, this man now realized there was more to the Old Testament than offering sacrifices and keeping ordinances concerning them. Does he not say in verse 33, and to love him with all thy heart, with all thy understanding, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, notice this, is more than all what? Whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, I don't know if he fully understood that all the lambs, the bullocks, the goats, and the rams offered pointed to a far greater sacrifice, but he did know that there was more to the faith than strict adherence to ordinances concerning the sacrifices that were continually being offered up. Perhaps his eyes were being opened to what was about to be given to man, for it is written in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. For the law having a shadow. We don't need the shadow, we need the substance that casts the shadow. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, and that took place on the Day of Atonement. For it is not possible, do you see that? It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Now, our sins, these ordinances concerning the sacrifices were empty without the reality of what they pointed to. Many people are religious. Many people observe ordinances, and they never amount to anything spiritually. They want a Christianity without Christ, a salvation without a blood sacrifice, and ordinances without what they represent. You may wonder, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, in the New Testament, there are two ordinances given to the local church. The ordinance of baptism and the ordinance of what? The Lord's Supper. Now, many believe that you must be baptized in order to be saved. Now, they take a couple of verses that they do not rightly divide to prove their point. Yet for every verse which seems to cast a doubt about this matter of baptism, you find 20 verses where there is no doubt that salvation comes through simple belief in Jesus Christ. Now I will tell you, the Bible is emphatic that baptism never saved anyone. Never will save anyone, and has nothing to do with salvation at all. It is an ordinance. It represents the salvation one has in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 says this, the like figure, that's important, right? Whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now, does baptism save us, or does the like figure? It's the like figure. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, meaning baptism never washed away a sin, even the original sin. But the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism doesn't save one, but what it figures does. Baptism pictures what one believes in for salvation, and it represents the gospel whereby we are saved. You see, when you stand in the baptismal waters, it pictures what? Christ on the cross. When you go all the way under, not sprinkled and not dipped, you go all the way under, it pictures his burial. And then when you come up out of the water, it pictures what? His resurrection. That's the gospel whereby we are saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4 tells us that very thing. Turn with me there. You know, not too long ago, I was out soul winning, and someone said, do you believe the full gospel? I said, we certainly do. And I gave them reference right here. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Now, that's good. We need to hear what he has to say. Which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. So now he's talking about the saving gospel, is he not? If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain, unless you had empty belief. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to what? The Scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to what? The Scriptures. Do you see that? That's the gospel. The death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that alone. Notice, there's no mention of baptism. It only speaks of what baptism represents. So why be baptized? Well, it's to show others the way of an illustration what you believe to be saved. That's why no unsaved person is to be baptized. There are those who believe one must partake in the Lord's Supper to be a Christian. But once again, only the saved are told to do so. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, we find this wonderful truth. And it reads, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death, what? Till he come. Now, if he's dead, he's not coming. Every time we observe the Lord's Supper, we look at two different directions. We look back at the Lord's death on Calvary's cross, but we also look forward to his second coming. Yes, he died. Yes, he was buried. Yes, he rose again. And yes, he's coming again. For the Old Testament Jew, the Passover Supper was both commemorative as well as prophetical. It was commemorative in that it looked back to the Jews' deliverance by the blood of the Lamb while they were in Egypt. And it was prophetical in it looked forward to the coming of the Lamb of God whose blood was shed to deliver us from the bondage of sin. No person has the right to partake in the Lord's Supper until they can look back and claim Christ's finished work on the cross and then look forward to the Christ of the second coming with assurance that he is coming for them. This Pharisee proved they had no confidence, no hope, and put no dependence on keeping the law or the observation of ordinances concerning the sacrifice of animals. Number three, this man knew his need. This man knew his need. Now, we do not know what he did about it, for the Bible does not say. But this much we do know, he was weighed in the balance and he was found wanting like every sinner has. He was convicted of his great need. Have you ever talked to someone about their need of Jesus? Only to have them say they knew of some preacher or some other Christian who did something terrible. And so that's why they don't believe. Now, wouldn't you just like to say to that person, you sorry, good-for-nothing sinner, if you could see yourself as God does, you would never sit in judgment of any other sinner. Or else, you know what you would be doing? You'd be crying out, woe is me, for I am undone. You were born in sin. Your heart and mind are depraved. You've spoken words you shouldn't have. Your mouth is an open sepulcher. Your feet have taken places, are taking you to places you shouldn't go. You are laden with iniquity. Your whole head is sick. You are the seed of evildoers, and your righteousness is as filthy rags. That's what I want to say. There's none good. No, not one. You are guilty of sin, and like a leper, you ought to cry out, unclean, unclean. Until you're convicted of your sin and in need of a Savior, little can be done for you. However, this man was convicted of his need, and because he was, Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom. This man knew the Word of God was true. He knew the Word of God was true. He even complimented Jesus when he said, well, Master, thou hast said what? The truth. I think it would be safe to say this man believed whatever the Bible said was true. Now, this didn't mean he was saved or that he was part of the kingdom of God, but because it's obvious that Jesus said he wasn't. Now, there are many people who know what the Bible says about salvation. They may even believe the Bible is God's word, but they are not saved, for they haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. I remember knocking on this young lady's door for whom I had preached a funeral for both of her grandparents. When I asked her if I could show her from the Bible what it takes to go to heaven, she told me this. No, I already know. I said, you do? She said, yeah. You were there. You preached my grandparents' funerals, and I know what the Bible says. I said, so would you like to get saved? She said, no. Yet she believed the Bible message that she needed to put her faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how many people I have met who told me they believe the Bible to be true, and then that it is the Word of God, and they agree with every point along the Romans road. They know they're a sinner. They know there's a price to pay for their sin. It is death and hell. They know that if they died, they'd go to that second death. They also know Jesus loved them enough to die for them, be buried, and rise again. And they know that they have a gift of God, which is eternal life. All they have to do is receive it, and yet they don't. Just believing the Bible is the Word of God does not mean one enters into the kingdom of God. You may be closer than some, but you're still not in. Number five, this man was close to Jesus. He was close to Jesus. This man could have reached out and touched the Lord. He was talking with God the Son. And God the Son came seeking and saving what? That which was lost. He stopped conversing with the Savior far too early. And when Jesus told him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God, you got to wonder why he didn't say something like, well, how can I get in? I don't want to miss out on the kingdom. What does it take for that to happen? When I was lost and undone, I read The Late Great Planet Earth. Anybody else ever read that by Hal Lindsey? No. When I got out of that was, I'm a sinner and I'm on my way to hell. Now, that wasn't good news. But I just didn't stop there and say, oh, well, I guess I'm going to miss out on heaven. Almost 3 years I was asking people, how does one become a Christian? How can I know that I'm going to heaven? And everyone I asked would not tell me the truth. Probably because they didn't know the truth. And I thought to myself, man, that's messed up. Why can't anybody tell me how I can go to heaven? Listen, Did I believe the Word of God? I sure did. Did I understand I was a sinner and on my way to hell? I sure did. Was I convicted? I was. I just didn't know the means of how to go to heaven. Now, that's crazy, isn't it? But you know what? I was asking. That's not something this guy did. He just kind of stopped. Maybe thought close may count and horseshoes, hand grenades, and nuclear bombs. I'll be all right. But it wasn't going to cut it. He knew that he was lacking. Yet he never went on to ask him who is the way, the truth, and the life, how he can enter into the kingdom of God. Did he think that the master didn't know? Or was he content to remain in his sin of unbelief? Or maybe like many who go to church every Sunday, who are active members, they're simply not interested. They're comfortable with their religion. I don't know. But at this point in his life, he was almost saved, but lost. What a terrible position to be in. No better than before. So close, but no Christ for salvation. Still separated from God, still on his way to a devil's hell, and still not part of God's kingdom. There are many just like him today. And if I were one, listen, I'm pleading with you. Trust Christ for salvation this morning. Do not leave this place not far from the kingdom of God. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.